Well, we've talked about our resurrection. We've talked about our transformation. We've talked about overcoming Satan. This week we want to look at one of those ways that we're going to be able to overcome Satan, one of the things that makes it all possible, and that is quite simply to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what it's all about. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is man's all. This is our whole purpose for existing. You know, often when you talk to people and you ask them, Well, why are we here? Why are human beings on this earth? Why, and more specifically, what about you? Why are you here? Oh, they come up with all kinds of different answers. And in fact, even today, if we'd ask, what's your purpose here? Well, I do this, I'm this, I'm that. I raise my family. I take care of my family. I take care of my parents. I do this, I do that. I work my job and all these things that we do. But the whole reason that human beings exist on this planet is really quite simple: to fear God and keep His commandments. That's all there is to it. We sometimes get so wrapped up in so many things that we forget our true purpose here. That we forget why we're really here. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. That keeping God's commandments is the primary reason for our existence. All of the other things. Well, don't you have to work and have a job and have money? Well, yes, you've got to work and have a job and have money. Why? Well, so you can buy food and shelter and to keep yourself alive. Well, why? So that I can serve God and keep His commandments. That's what it all comes back to. If we get that out of whack, if we forget that the reason that we do all of the other things that we do in life is to bring us back to keeping God's commandments, then we've missed something very important. And we've missed what will be the end of us. What will be our end result. What will be our eternal destination will be missed. We'll get the wrong place. We'll be on the wrong road if we get sidetracked by all of the other things in life. My purpose in life is not just to have a job. My purpose in life is not to buy things. My purpose in life is not just to eat and breathe and sleep and exist. My purpose in life is not to go have all the fun I can have. My purpose in life is not even to make this world a better place. You know, I want to make the world a better place. Well, I hope the world will be made a better place as a result of us being here, but the only way that it will is if we fear God and keep His commandments. That's the only thing that truly makes the world a better place. So if we get it out of whack, if we substitute the end for the means to the end, or vice versa, we get all these things out of order, we're not doing what God wants us to do. Both the Old and New Testaments tell us that we will have to answer to God for the way we live our lives here. It's not going to be a surprise for anyone who's actually read and understood what the Bible says to find themselves at Judgment Day. Now, for people who have completely ignored the Bible and don't think it's relevant, maybe they'll be surprised when they get there and they're judged by the way they've lived their lives here on this earth. But God didn't make it a secret. It's not a pop quiz. It's not a surprise test. It's like the final exam that you've been preparing for all year long. This is it. This is what our life's all about. We're going to face God in judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says it. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, some people think they got away with it. Think about all the crimes that have been committed and the police never arrested anybody. Nobody ever found out. They got away with it. No, they didn't. They may have escaped man's judgment, but even that secret thing that nobody else knew that who committed that crime, God knows. And in judgment day, He's going to bring it. It's going to be revealed on that day. Every secret thing. Secret things even so much so that the very thoughts and intentions that we have, that other people, nobody else knows those. Sometimes we don't even deny them to ourselves. That, well, that's not really why I'm doing this. I'm really doing it for this good, noble reason over here. And sometimes we deceive ourselves with that. But the fact of the matter is, God knows what the real motive, what the real intent, what the real thoughts are, even if they're not revealed to anyone else. And He'll bring it up in judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10, Paul writes, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad." Now we're going to spend most of our time this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a little different from most of the other books in the Bible. But it does emphasize a few things about our life here on this earth. And one of the things that it points out is that if we don't have this proper perspective, if we don't understand the conclusion of the matter, and he goes about getting to it. Of course, Ecclesiastes 12, that's the end of the book. So he's taken the whole book to get to this point of knowing this is why we're here, to fear God and keep His commandments. But along the way, he goes through and points out that life is meaningless. Life is vanity. Life is a waste if we're living it for any other reason. And he goes through several of those along the way, that what's really important is fearing God and being obedient to Him. That's what's really important. Nothing else matters. Now that may seem like a strong sentence. Nothing else matters? Nothing else matters. Everything in this life must focus on and center around our obedience to God. How do I decide what job to get? Well, you know, some jobs are immoral. Some are illegal. But some jobs are good jobs that are moral jobs that I can do with a clear conscience before God. I need to learn the difference. Because my work will be meaningless to... Well, do I just go get the job that will pay me the most money? No, because money will be meaningless to... He goes, the writer of Ecclesiastes goes through all sorts of different... pleasure, everything. Material goods. Nothing can bring fulfillment to the human being except for one thing: God. Fearing God and keeping His commandments is what will make you feel the fulfillment of your life. So it's no wonder that in our society today, where people have strayed so far away from God's commandments, that so many people seem lost and have no clue why they're here, or what their purpose is. It's no wonder that our society has become so enamored with entertainment. The billions of dollars that are spent every year on entertainment. And not that a time of entertainment is a sinful thing in and of itself, but the fact that that has become the focus of a large portion of our society is to just find new ways to be entertained. Because when they're not being entertained, they realize how empty their lives really are. Because God's not in them. fear God. First thing that the Ecclesiastes writer says is the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything. And this fella, he's not somebody who just studied it for a week like a preacher does for a sermon. This preacher, Ecclesiastes was written by a preacher. This preacher, he didn't just study it for a week. He had made a lifelong study of what brings pleasure and joy and fulfillment in life. And after studying it for his whole life then, he writes this treatise, this doctoral thesis on what he's discovered over these years of research. And not, I mean, he didn't just go read books about it. He tried everything there was out there in the world to try. And at the end of it, he came back to the fact, you know, none of those things were worth it. The only thing that really matters, what really the conclusion is, after he'd been through all this for years, this is what's really important. First he says, fear God. That's the first thing. Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 15, he says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it, and men should fear before Him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. He basically, in other places, he says, there's nothing new under the sun. God's seen it all before, so you're not going to surprise Him with something new. It's all been done before. It's not a new thing. He says, so you better just fear God. Because what God does lasts forever. What man does, you know, you build something, a few hundred years, another civilization comes along and covers it over and builds theirs on top of yours. That's the way it's been for thousands of years on this earth. But somehow we think we're different. We're not different. We need to fear God. Only what God does lasts forever. What people do, it passes away. Sometimes it passes away in a matter of seconds. Sometimes it lasts their lifetime. Sometimes maybe even for a couple generations after they're gone, possibly. But eventually, what man does gets wiped out. So we need to fear God because He's the only one who can do things that last forever. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. He said, you know, man's got all sorts of plans and dreams and wishes and hopes and even goals and, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And how many times do people promise God they're going to do things? There was a funeral this week for a man who had promised God that if God would let him live to see 2013, he was going to become a Christian. God let him live to see 2013, but you know what? He reneged on his promise. He backed out. He didn't keep it. He died without becoming a Christian. Even though he'd promised God he was going to if he got to live to 2013. How many times do people promise God, I'm going to do this, I'll do that, and then they don't do it? We need to fear God. When we make Him a promise, we better keep it. In fact, the Ecclesiastes writer here says, it's better not to make the promise in the first place than to promise you're going to do it and then back out on it and not do what you said you'd do. Do what you tell God you're going to do. Ecclesiastes 7:13-18. Just consider the work of God, for who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the days of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. He warns us of extremes. You know the folks that are self-righteous? They think they're always right, never wrong. You know the folks that are wicked? They never do what's right. He said, avoid that. Just do what's right. Just fear God. And don't forget that those two extremes out there are extremes that are going to cause you trouble if you go down one of those paths. But he talks about the fact that, yeah, you know, a just man, righteous man, he perishes even though he was righteous. We think about Jesus. Jesus didn't get to live a long life on this earth. And yet he was the most righteous person that ever lived. But on the other hand, we think about wicked people who lived long, long time. I think about King Manasseh, the most wicked king that Judah ever had. And he reigned for 55 years he was the king. Oh, why did the wicked one get to do so long? And then Josiah comes along, he was a good king, and he died before he turned 35. He didn't get to reign, but about 25 years was all he got to reign as king. And he was a good king. You see, there's no promises of tomorrow. You still have to live right and fear God. Escape from the dangers of this life by planning for a future life with God. Ecclesiastes 8:10-13. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. You know, sometimes the righteous do die young. The old rock and roll song, "Only the Good Die Young." Well, maybe that's the case. Sometimes it is. Well, sometimes the good live a good long life as well. But how long a person lives on this life is not the way that we measure whether they're right with God or not. Have they lived righteously? Did they fear God? It doesn't matter if somebody dies when they're 19 or 119. The question still remains, did they obey God? Were they fearing God with their life? And he draws that conclusion. That's what really matters, is fearing God. And then he puts a second part to that. Because there are people out there who maybe they're afraid of God. He's not talking about being afraid of God. He's talking about having enough respect for God that you will do what He says. And so he brings that second part. Fear God and keep His commandments. Some people are so terrified of God that they do nothing because they're afraid they'll do the wrong thing. Well, we don't want to wind up in that boat, but we do want to keep His commandments. And John tells us in 1 John that His commandments are not grievous. He's not trying to tell us to do things that will make our lives miserable. He's trying to tell us how to do things that will make our lives better. In Ecclesiastes 3:10-12, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. He says, you know, man can't have anything better in his life than to rejoice in the fact that God has given him a day to live and then do good in it. Do what's right. Not do nothing. Sometimes as Christians, we try to define ourselves by what we don't do. Well, I don't get drunk, and I don't kill, and I don't cheat on my wife, and I don't, and I don't, and I don't, and I don't, and I don't. But Christianity is not a don't religion, it's a do religion. What do you do? Are you doing what's good and what's right? Just because you don't do anything that's wrong doesn't make you a Christian. Ecclesiastes 3:14 through 17. Preacher goes on, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. We looked at this a little while ago. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, verse 16 says, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. You feel that way sometimes when you look around the world? The place where there's supposed to be justice, it's injustice. The place where it's supposed to be righteousness, it's sin. The place where it's supposed to be good, it's bad. Everything's backwards, it seems like, sometimes in our world today. Well, that's nothing new. Preacher 3,000 years ago thought the same thing was true back then that we think is true today. Everything's backwards. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. We need to do the good works. We need to do the right works. Because God will judge the righteous and the wicked. He's going to know and He's going to judge it. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 6, he says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Don't be rash with your mouth, we saw. Let your words be few. Fear God, he says. And then in verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? We need to be working. We need to be doing. But don't make excuses to God. Don't lie to Him about it. Don't get Him so angry that He destroys your life and your life savings and your life work because you wouldn't give Him the honor He was due, because you wouldn't give Him what He deserved. I think about the king, King Herod, one of the King Herods. There were several of them. But this particular one, remember, he was giving the oration, the speech. And the people cried out, oh, it's the voice of a God and not a man. Now, he didn't give the glory to God. He didn't give God the honor He deserved. Instead, He took that honor for Himself. And He accepted the praise of those people who said His voice was the voice of a God. And because of that, He was eaten of worms and died. Immediately. I mean, he fell down dead right there because he did not give the glory and the honor to God. Who do we think we are? What do we think we've accomplished? Oh, look what I did. What'd you do? Only what God allowed you to do. Who do we think we are that we take credit for things that are beyond our power to take credit for? In Ecclesiastes 7, verses 25 through 29, it says, I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here's what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this one thing, this only I have found, the God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. We're supposed to be upright. We're supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to do God's word. We're supposed to avoid the sin and do what's right and escape the pollutions of this world by righteous living. But so many times we try to scheme and find a way to justify the wrong instead. Ecclesiastes 11:9 through chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Rejoice, O man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Even when people are young and death seems so far off in the future, the preacher warns them to beware and remember. Even the things you do in your youth, God's going to bring you to account for those things as well. Time alone does not cause sin to disappear. It doesn't work that way. And you know, we talked about at the beginning that it's so easy for us to get caught up in so many things that we forget what our purpose here is. We suddenly think our purpose is to work or to enjoy our life or to make friends and influence people or get rich or own this or do that or go here or go there. Or we make up so many things for our lives to be about that they're not supposed to be about. It seems that Satan has drawn us astray, drawn us off the path with so many things. The story is told of the devil's convention. Satan called a worldwide convention of all his evil angels. And he said, "We can't keep the Christians from going to church, and we can't keep them from reading the Bible or knowing the truth, and we can't even keep them from good values, but we can do something else. We can keep them from forming an intimate relationship with Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, if they get that close to God, we'll be lost. So we've got to distract them." "How will we do this?" one of the angels said. "Keep them busy with all the non-essentials of life. Invent schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade their wives to work long hours and the husbands to work 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford that lifestyle so they never are together. Make their family fragment, and their homes will not offer any escape from the pressures of work then. Overstimulate their minds so they can't hear that still small voice of God. Entice them to play the radio, the CDs, the DVDs, the TVs, the computers, everything. Keep them constantly going. Anything that the world plays at, every store, every restaurant, make sure it's non-biblical. Make sure it's ungodly. Break their union of their mind with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail. Sweepstakes, catalogs, newsletters, and all sorts of false hopes. In their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted and disquieted instead of rested and restored. Don't let them reflect on the wonders of God's nature. Send them instead to amusement parks and sporting events and concerts and movies. And when they do meet for spiritual fellowship, get them involved in gossip and small talk so they don't talk about the really important things of life. Let them be involved in the idea of soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many causes that they have no time to seek the power of Christ. Soon they'll be working by themselves and destroying each other and leaving us to rest. You think the devil's been successful at that scheme? One definition that's been given of busy, an acronym, busy, being under Satan's yoke. Sometimes we're so busy trying to live life that we don't have time to live life. We're so busy. Our societies go all the time. If we don't have a moment to stop and pray, we don't have a moment to stop and meditate or to read God's Word, we never have time for God. That's the way Satan wants it. If we're too busy for God, then we're too busy. The conclusion of the whole matter, the preacher says, is fear God and keep His commandments. Do the things you do in your life help you to fear God and keep His commandments? Or do they hinder you keep fearing God and keeping His commandments? If they're hindering you, then they're drawing you away from God and they're things that you need to get out of your life so that you can be closer to God. What about you this morning? Are you close to God? Have you come to Him in obedience initially? Have you become one of His children by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? By repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away? Have you done that? If not, what are you waiting for? Why not? If you're here and you have done that and you are a Christian, you're a child of God, God as a loving Father wants to spend time with His children and He wants His children to spend time with Him. No more than wants it. He demands it. If we don't spend time with Him, then we're really not His children at all. And ultimately, He will disown us. Jesus said, if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father. If we deny Him, He'll deny us before the Father. We need to realize that what we do and how we spend our time is an important part of whether we are Christians or not. Are you busy under Satan's yoke? Or are you doing what God wants you to do and keeping His commandments? If you're here and have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand.